Our purpose as a church is to glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Noah, would you raise those lights a little bit, or I'm going to be talking to a whole bunch of sleepers. More than normal, all right? There's always a few of you. Thank you. So we've said what our purpose is. It's to glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we started 2 weeks ago by considering just the idea of God. Who is he? What is he like? And the fact that we exist as people to glorify and enjoy him. So if you missed that, I encourage you to jump on iTunes and listen to it. Last week, we talked about the gospel. That's a word, if you've been in church, you've heard, but what does it actually mean? And we considered it through two different lenses, if you will. One is kind of thinking of it as categories. So if you went to a library and pulled off books off a shelf, you might pull off God, people, Christ, and response. And one of the books we gave away last week was this book, What is the Gospel? By Greg Gilbert, that helps us understand the gospel in that way, as the power of God to save. And I wanted to offer another one today. Anybody interested in learning more about the gospel? Ryan is fired up. Give him a hand. All right? Good job. We also talked about the gospel as a narrative, as what's happened chronologically in the world and the true story of where everything is headed. And when we read the Bible that way, we find creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So if you missed last week, that's what we did. Today, I want to simply ask this question. What does all of that mean for us collectively? As a people, what difference does it make that there's a God like that with a gospel like that? How does that flesh itself out in terms of a shared experience? So that's our topic for today. And our goal, I'll tell you just real up front, is I want to crush the narcissistic autonomous thought that so many of us live with. It is in the very fabric of our society, and it's destructive. It's destructive to us individually, and it's destructive to us collectively. So I have a pretty tall goal today. We want to try to understand what is church, and what difference does it make in our experience of daily life? So that's where we're headed, and I think we're going to have some fun doing it. There's two ways that church normally gets thought of, and they're both wrong. One is that a church is what she does. So a church is a group of people who do particular things. So when you think of church, is that what you think of? A group of people who do stuff. Some of us in the room, that's how we tend to think of it. Now, what that stuff is, what those activities are, vary depending on the person and depending on the church. So you might think of church as an evangelistic center. So it's a group of people that do evangelism. Others, you might think of it as a place to make friends. So core fundamental reason we exist is to be friends. Others of you might think of church as a place to be safe from the world. So it's like a bomb shelter. Everything around us is destructive and we go here to be safe. Others think of it as a place that holds worship services. So what are we? We dispense a service, and that's it. Others think of it as a social committee or even a political action committee. Other churches are wired to be schools. So, in other words, fundamentally, you may see church equaling activity. Now, in this kind of a church, doctrine or belief is not very important. What really matters a lot is what you do. It's activity. So it turns church into a series of events. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, it ends up defining us by what we do, not by who we are. Now, that's a subtle distinction, but it's very, very important. Now, what's the other kind of church? Well, other people tend to think of church as what God has done. So, in other words, a church is simply a group of people for whom God has acted. God saved us, we're his people, let's rest in that, you might say. Or, our origin is with him. That's all that matters. It doesn't make any difference what we do. So this makes church primarily thought of as a group of people who believe particular things. So much so that if we just believe the right things, it doesn't really matter what we do. It only matters really what we think. Now, what does that make church? Well, it turns it into a building you go to in order to hear particular things. And then you go live the rest of your life. In that kind of a church, action is far less important than thought. So what you do isn't near as important as how you think, what you believe. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, it misses the point entirely. Scripturally, we believe certain things in order to do certain things. Now, when you think of church, which kind are you more prone to want? The kind that's doing a bunch of stuff, or the kind that's believing a particular number of things? Well, how do you know? How do you figure that out? Well, I went to like 30 years of school for this simple idea. Look at your life. Look at how you behave. Are you more prone to engage in a whole lot of activities? Or are you more prone to think a lot and want to sort through beliefs? And this hour right now is incredibly important to you. Which one is it? A lot of us will lean one way or the other. And to some degree, we need both kinds of people. But if we define church as what we do only, or we define church as only what we think, then we're missing the biblical picture of church. Neither one of those notions gets it quite right. A church is far more than mere action, right? And a church is more than belief in what God has done. It's both. You got to combine both of them and have far more. So some of this today will be basic, but if we sort it through an actual experience, it's incredibly profound. All right? Think of this in familial terms, all right? When you think of your family, do you think of family solely as what gets done? So we're a family because we eat together, we pay bills together, we live in the same house, sleep under the same roof, we do chores. Is that what makes family? Does activity equal family? Or what about origin? Do you define family based solely on origin? So we are family because our parents or parent gave birth to us, or we're being adopted into this family. And that's all that matters, is where we came from. It makes no difference what we do. Does origin equal family? Well, no. A lot of us have come from really screwed up home backgrounds, right? Now, no doing this at the moment. That wouldn't be very nice. So we've come from homes that are broken. And what's broken about them? Well, they've messed this up. Either activity has gone awry or origin has gone awry. Experientially, we know you really need both. You need a family that understands who they are, where they've come from, and they're doing the right things, right? Now, the same is true for the church. In the home, family is both origin and activity. In the church, it's the same way. Now, how do we know that? Well, last week we spent a lot of time in Ephesians 2, and we really unpacked most of the meat of what's there. Today, I just want to take a side moment and mention one thing that it tells us. So Ephesians 2, and we'll look at verse 18. Ephesians 2, 18. And notice in this passage how Paul, and thus God, describes church. It says, "For through him," this is Jesus, "through him we have access to one Spirit," it's the Holy Spirit, "to the Father." Just an aside for a moment. Here in one verse you have the Trinity. That doesn't happen a whole lot in Scripture. So this is an important passage. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. You see them all here in one passage. "For through him," Jesus, "we have access to one Spirit, to the Father." That was for free. It's not even our topic for today. All right, verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Because of what Jesus has done, we have the Spirit. We have access to the Father. So we're no longer aliens. We're no longer fragmented people at odds with each other. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So fundamentally, when you think of church, what do we as Church on Mill hope you think of? I hope the first thing you think of isn't activity. I hope you think of origin. And I hope that origin impacts what you do. In other words, the church is nothing more than a big extended family. That's why we're so weird. That's why we have strange uncles and cousins and nephews, right? Don't tell me your family doesn't have those. Every family's got those. You are those. So what is church? It's an odd collection of people who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we form the household of God. So it has all these pieces that we've been talking about today. It's got origin. We're the church because God the Father adopted us into His family through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So God's Father and we belong to Him. That's our origin. Church is also identity. We have a related, shared, common identity as the people of God, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ because we've been adopted into His family. And we share one Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thought if you really sort that through in your head. There is a Holy Spirit who comes to reside in every person that believes in Jesus Christ. And yet, He's not broken and fragmented. And when we come together, biblically speaking, this union between us is so intimate that who I now am cannot be separated from who we now are. You can't divorce those two ideas. We are a collective unit. Now, 1 Peter says this brilliantly. Don't bother turning there because we'll stay in Ephesians. But 1 Peter 2 says this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? What's our purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what does it mean to be God's people? Well, it means we belong to Him. We have shared identity. And we together have a collective job description. We're not lone individual Christians. We come together and we have something God wants us to do. And what was it? It was to make much of Him, to proclaim how great He is. And part of the way we do that is how we relate to each other. And that's really what I want us to think about today. We do what healthy families do. Now, I recognize when I say that, very few of us in this room have come from healthy families. We've come from broken families. So when we talk about church as family, we have a cultural hurdle that we have to jump over in order to really understand what that means. Many of us, when we say God describes Himself as Father, that doesn't give you a great picture, but it's still the biblical picture. So we can't throw out the terms. We have to redefine them in the correct way. A church is a group of people loving one another, supporting one another, helping one another. We don't exist for ourselves, but for the good of one another. So church isn't merely a group of people who do stuff. And it isn't merely a group of people who believe particular things. It's both. The church is God's people, saved through the gospel, in order to do good works. Now, what are those good works? Well, let's look at Ephesians 2, and we'll take a little bit deeper look at this and see if we can understand it. Ephesians 2. And we'll start a little bit earlier this time. So look up at verse 4. He's told us in the first half of chapter 2, you guys are not near as great as you think you are. Actually, you're dead sinners. That's good news, right? Actually, it is. You want to get that right so that you can understand the gospel. If you think you're not broken, then you're not going to need God. You got to understand how broken you are, how far from God you are. And that's everybody. So that's verse 1 to 3, and then verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what we spent last week on. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created, this means reborn, it's not talking about your physical birth, but your spiritual birth, created in Christ Jesus. Why? You are saved, friend, to do good works. You are not saved merely to come here and sit and then go and live however you want for a week and then come and sit again. You're saved in order to do good works. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what those good works are towards people that don't yet believe in God. They have yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, lost people. Today, I want to talk about what does it mean to do good works towards one another, towards people of the family of God. So, that is the longest introduction to a message you have ever heard. Okay? So, that is all said by way to set this up. Galatians 6 tells us, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Here's that image again. Church is like family. It's like household. It's like all of us are relating to one another as brothers and sisters. So, what does that look like with handles on it? I mean, if it's more than just coming and sitting here, what does it actually mean? How do we do good for each other? Well, I want to answer that in three ways. And if you forget everything else today, I hope this is what will stick. Because we are God's people, saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do three things. We choose to live as brothers and sisters. That's a choice you have to make, right? It doesn't just happen. It requires effort and work and time. We choose to live as brothers and sisters for one another because God is for us, with sight set on Christ-likeness for all. Let me say that again. Because we are God's people, saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we've said the last 2 weeks, it took us 2 weeks to say that. What do? Well, we choose to live as brothers and sisters for one another because God is for us, with sight set on Christ-likeness for all. I want to spend the rest of our time together trying to flesh that out. First, we choose to live as brothers and sisters. What does that mean? Well, it means that we relate to one another like folks in a good, solid, healthy family would. How does that play itself out? Well, pull out the front of your bulletin, if you will. And you will see on the cover a list of scriptures that tell us what it means to be brothers and sisters to one another. It tells us, how do we relate to one another in healthy, God-honoring, beneficial ways? That's how. Now, here's the bad news. You can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. That's a long list of things, right? You will fail. I will fail over and over and over. So, are we doomed before we even start? No. Because if we get the order of things right, we will live those things out much more readily. This isn't, we want to come together and try really hard, grit our teeth, and be great folks to one another. That's not what church is. Church is us coming together saying, I'm the worst of sinners, saved by Jesus Christ, learning to live out my faith. And I want to rely on the Holy Spirit's power to do good to you and to ask you to do the same to me. And so it's not a gritting self-effort. It's a getting on our knees and saying, God, I need you in order for me to treat my brothers and sisters well. The difference could not be more stark. So how do we live those out? We live it out by relying on the power of God in daily life. This is why we do things here like have church membership. Sometime I'll tell you this whole story. Often we tell it in our membership class. We started today, had a great group. I used to not think church membership was very important. It's not needed. Why even bother having it? And I've come to see that it is one of the most foundational, crucial decisions you will ever make. Which church am I going to be a part of? Which church am I going to fully connect with? It's everywhere assumed in the New Testament that believers are intricately involved in a local church. So we do church membership here. If you want to come next week, you weren't here today at 9:30, we're spending 4 weeks talking about what that means. Come next week at 9:30, meet in the offices. This is also why we do gospel communities and life groups. What are those? These are ways you can plug in with people and build relationships. You come at 9:30 on Sunday mornings to get into a life group, a group of people who are growing together. You can check out our website where we have information about gospel communities. Those meet in homes during the week. Get deep into each other's lives. Why do we do that? That's not, churches have always done that, so we have to do it. It's, we need a setting smaller than this in order to really heavily invest in each other relationally. So we live as brothers and sisters in order to glorify and enjoy God. All right, second, we're for one another because God is for us. Now, let me ask you this, and I'd like some feedback. What do you think it means to be for someone? What does that mean? An advocate? Okay, what else? Encourage them? What? Want the best for them. Think of them before self. Okay, what else? Pat? Okay, so even when there's conflict, we're going to work through that, and I'm going to think of that person not as an enemy, but as a brother and sister who there's an issue that we need to work through. What else? Commitment. Caring. Unconditional love. This is one of those things you just instinctively know. You know when somebody's for you or when they're against you, don't you? You know it. Sometimes there are people that you think are for you and they turn out not to be. Sometimes there's people that you think were actually knocking heads with you and against you, but they're actually trying to help you. But deep down, we know when somebody's for us. We know when they're trying to help us, when they're trying to benefit us, when they're trying to help us grow. Now, again, I want this to be really practical. What does that look like in real daily, raw life at Church on Mill? We've asked Wally Hall if he would come and answer that question for us. So, Wally, would you come? Come on up, brother. How about just stick down here?
Great.
First of all, how's the other guy look?
Better.
Better. Good. Would you share with us?
It's not easy, really, to think about all of the good things that come from a life group. Chuck's been talking about things that we need to do together, things that need to happen in the church. And one of the big things that I think that, and for those of you that have not been involved, get into a life group. We have such a great group. As a matter of fact, we met yesterday, had dinner together, and during the time that we were together, we prayed, we talked about others in the church that needed prayer. We talked about the friendship that we have with one another. And then, too, we can depend upon one another for many different things. I think we have probably one of the most loving groups that there are. I have a friend who has at one time came over to my house and installed a hot water heater for me because I couldn't do it myself. I had a backyard that had a fence and a gate that was dragging. And John Hernandez came over again and realigned a block that was on the top of the fence that held the gate up. The gate works fine, even today. I've mentioned this too before, that most of you know that my wife is in a group home. Janine Sage spends probably a couple of hours or more each Saturday morning going over to visit my wife. She sits with her and they visit and have a good time. And we have so many things. Getting back to the Hernandez again, they go over every Saturday morning and when they're in town and stay with Betty and they play a game, Mexican Train. Well, this is family. This is what part of the church is. And if you're not part of a life group, you're missing a great deal. Really, you are. Because it's something that not only do I see at the times that Janine or John and Judy are doing things for me, but that carries me through the week because I look back and I say, gosh, look what God has given to me, these friends. So if you're not in a life group, you're missing a lot because you need to be able to share with each other and show love for one another. And believe me, I sure am loved.
Thank you, brother.
So this is immensely practical. We're talking about daily life, helping, supporting, blessing, encouraging. That's what church is supposed to be. A group of people who believe a particular thing and have been changed by God, are continuing to be changed by God, and that's fleshed out in how we relate to one another in loving ways. Wally, when you were doing this with your cast, I kept imagining the person that doesn't agree with you, you can just beat them with your cast, right? So, if you got a problem with this, afterwards, go see Wally. He will knock you around with his cast. When I was in sixth grade, I got in a fight at school. That will be a shock to you, I'm sure. And the guy had a cast on his right hand. And at one particular moment, it appeared that I was winning. And then I remember seeing this cast coming at me like this, on the top of my head, and the next thing I knew, I was laying flat on my back seeing stars. So, Wally, it works. So, what does it mean to be for each other? Well, it means everything. It means you're not alone. It means in this world full of people, where it's possible to live among a sea of folks and not really be known and know anybody, that there is a group of people who, because of what God has done and because of what God is doing, we can increasingly give ourselves away in self-sacrificial love and support for another person and people. That's what it means to be for each other. Now, how seriously does God take this? How important is this? Is this like for super Christians? All right? So you believe the gospel and that gets you into heaven, and then the professional Christians, the full-time freaks, they do this. Is that true? Well, some of us think that way, but here's the way Jesus said, here's the way John addressed that. 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. So how is it that we can love each other this way? Again, it's not self-effort. It's God has so radically loved and changed me that out of that flows love for you. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. This commandment that we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, is this optional? Is this extra credit? No, this is absolutely crucial. The very gospel is at stake in how we treat each other. And in the depth of our commitment and the expression of our Christian love for one another. When John says love here, he's not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling with no teeth to it. He's talking about love expressed as Wally has described it. Love in the everyday stuff of life. A daily decision to put others above self. To find joy in blessing another. It's a raw commitment to a group of people rooted in our common belief in the Bible and our shared experience of being changed by the gospel. So here at Church on Mill, we want to help each other whenever there's need. We want to be great friends. We want to celebrate success. Weep together when things are hard. Spend lots of time together. Model Christ-likeness to each other. Admit our struggles. Imagine that. Being honest in church. When we're tempted, we say we're tempted and we ask for help. When we call each other, we return phone calls. When you send emails, guess what? We respond. We read scripture together. We pray. If somebody's in need, we share our resources. We forgive each other when we make mistakes. And we do everything we can to be at peace with one another. This is what church is. Now, what is all of that for? What is it screaming towards? What's the direction we're seeking to do all of that towards? Well, that's that last piece, with sights set on Christ-likeness for all. Friends, God's desire for you is that you would become like Christ. Now, I don't know if you've really thought about that before. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you would somehow morph into a Palestinian Jew. That's not what it means to be like Christ. It doesn't mean that you would die on a cross. It doesn't mean even necessarily that you would become an itinerant preacher. It means that on the inside, that you'd have the very character of Jesus. So it means that you would learn to live every day like Jesus would if he were walking in your shoes. Because he is. If you've put faith in Christ, then Christ has taken residence in you. Everywhere you go, you represent Christ to the world. So learning to live with the character of Christ is the goal for the rest of life. Going where he would go, thinking like he would think, helping people like he would help them, responding to temptation like he would respond to temptation, loving and enjoying the Father like he loves and enjoys the Father. That's the quest of Christianity. It means that we would naturally come to relate to the world in that way, saying yes to the Holy Spirit's leadership. Now, that's a pretty tall order, right? Anybody done that well today? Anybody blown it? It's not even noon yet. That's difficult. That's going to take the rest of life seeking to get it right. So, spiritual growth is not meant to be an individual project. It's a community effort. We need each other in order for that to be actualized in life. What we need is a culture of transformation. A people who come together, know we're not perfect, where it's okay to not be okay, where we're not fully Christ-like, but that's not a license to sin. We lovingly desire and expect one another to make progress in our faith. Tim Chester, in a book called Gospel Living, says, "The glory of God is displayed in a community of people loving one another deeply from the heart and expressing it in tangible acts of grace." What's he saying? He's saying a group of people like that is a display of the character of God. Why? Because only God can do that in people. And only in the church will that happen. A group like that is a contrast community. It's a demonstration of the reality that Jesus is alive. That's what's at stake in how we treat each other. That's what church is really all about. Now, is this false advertising? Have I painted something that isn't true? Well, in a way, yes. Because do we all relate to one another in that way all the time? No. But what we're describing today is the goal. It's the ideal. This is what we want to work towards as a family of God. And I'm blessed to say, in all honesty, we're growing, we're maturing. God's moving us in that direction. It's a marvelous thing to be a part of, isn't it? But we've got more work to do. So I would ask you some real practical questions. Like, okay, this is not for those of you who don't believe in Jesus, who are still riding the fence, checking this out. We're thrilled you're here, all right? The rest of you who have already upped, all right? You're already on the team. You've already said yes to Jesus. When was the last time you did something for a fellow brother or sister in Christ? When was the last time? Can you think of something? Something that went above and beyond. Okay, I'm not talking about holding the door for somebody as they walk into service. But real life on life, I'm going to bless you, benefit you, serve you by doing this. Some of us have like 100 things running through our heads because you excel at this. Others of us, you can't think of anything. So how do we grow? Well, take one step in the right direction. If this isn't how you're living currently, that's okay. Repent of your selfishness and ask God to give you a heart for your fellow brothers and sisters. And then don't say today, for the rest of my life, I'm going to do this well. Because guess what? You're not. This is hard work. God uses this to change us, to rid us of the selfishness that pervades so many of us, to take it out of our hearts and flesh it out in raw ministry to other people. But so if you can't say that, can you say today, by the gospel power, by the Holy Spirit living in me, I'm going to seek to do something, one thing, tangible, to bless and serve another brother or sister in Christ. Can you do that? Absolutely. You can do that. And what if we became a community that was normal, that was normative for everybody to be living in that way? Well, that can happen, my dear friend. Now, as I close, I don't ever do this. I hate sermons that end with a list of stuff for you to go do. All right? You're big enough, you're smart enough, doggone it, people like you. You can figure this out yourself. But this is so immensely important and practical that I want to give you some suggestions. These are not rules. They're just suggestions for some things to consider. All right, number one, become a Christian. If you want this kind of community, this kind of shared life, well, you can go through the out external motions, but you're not going to experience it life on life in the heart unless you're right with God. So if you're here today and you believe that Jesus came, died, rose again, and that He is God, and that you have messed up, then you can simply, right where you are, in whatever words you want to use, turn to Him and say, I'm a sinner and I need you. Would you save me? I want to live my life for you. That's where this all begins. That's how you enter the big church, the big C, all believers everywhere. Second, if you haven't connected to this family of faith, if you consider this your church home, why not? Why have you not made a commitment? This is more than just signing your name on a card. It's saying, I believe God sent me here, and I'm going to make a commitment to flesh this out in daily life. If you want to do that, take that membership connection card, making connection card, put your information on there, and say, I want to join, and we will contact you this week. Put in the offering plate in a little bit. Third, please, 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 I don't have words strong enough to use to ask you to do this. Get into a life group or gospel community. experientially, practically, how is this really going to be lived out? It's not so much here, although this is vitally important that you commit weekly to being here. But it's in the everyday stuff in a small group of people where that can be lived out. Jump on the website, look at life groups, look at gospel communities. Take the initiative to become involved. We're about to start our fifth gospel community. Nathaniel and Leanne Carlson are going to do that. They're going to have a meeting coming up. You'll hear more about that if you're interested. But there's other groups you can already get in. I've got two more, all right? Intentionally, number four, intentionally invite brothers or sisters into your quest to live like Christ. So we don't naturally jump into the stuff of people's lives, most of us. You've got to give folks permission. And you've got to seek permission. So do that. Go to two or three or four people and say, would you pray for me? Would you invest in my life? Would you help me grow? Can I do the same for you? And if you bump into folks that tell you no, ask some more. And if that continues to happen, please call me, because we have a huge problem. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus, is to be helping other people grow in their understanding of the gospel. And then fifth, let me end with this. Ask God this week to guide you towards one brother or sister in Christ that you can tangibly bless. So if you're here today, you're a man, you trust in Jesus, ask God, who is another brother in Christ I can do something for this week? If you're a gal, you're here, you love God, you believe in the gospel, ask God, who is another gal I can go bless and do something for this week? Start there. And I think you'll find amazing things happen. But all of this, my dear friend, is rooted back in what we've already talked about. You can do all of this stuff, and that will not make you right with God. You might feel better about yourself, but you're still going to go to hell. What makes you right with God is believing that Jesus came, died, and rose again. So we're not talking about works. We're not talking about something you earn here. We're saying we believe in a really incredible God who so incredibly came and died for us and rose again. Because of that, the last 2 weeks, now we want to live that out in daily life and how we treat each other. Let me pray, and then we're going to give this a practical example. God, we've said a lot here in a few minutes. I pray that you'd help it to sink in, to soak in, to make a difference in how we live everyday life. Some of us, God, naturally, because we've walked with you and said yes a lot to you, we've grown to do this like it's second nature. Some others of us are way earlier in the process, and it's like we've been speaking a foreign language today. But God, for all of us, would you help us just take the next step? For some of us, that's right where we are now. It's putting faith and trust and confidence in you. It's becoming saved. For others, it's saying, I'm done riding the fence. I'm going to proclaim my faith through baptism. For others, it's saying, I need to actually commit myself to this family of believers. For others, it's we've done those things, and it's now I've put off really investing in people's lives because there's risk there. I might get hurt. And so they need to take that step of finding out more about life groups or gospel communities. For others of us, God, it's I'm terrible at receiving. I don't want other people to do anything for me. And so you live this cut off, individualistic life, short-circuiting the work that God wants to do through other people. For others of us here, there's some who run yourself in the ground doing too much, robbing other people of the opportunity to bless and serve. And you need to back off. God, only your Spirit can guide a group of people to know the right thing to do with this information. We open our hearts to you. We want to be a contrast community, a group of people that look different from the world, a group that's really for each other because you're for us. Would you do that, God? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.